as crazy as it seems, that we're going to study circumcision in a women's study. Because it's not what you think. It is what you think, but it's more than that. And so we're going to take a look this week in the Old Testament, next week in the New. But what was very interesting is that in the Old Testament, it actually does tell you what we do have revealed in the New. A lot of times that's not true. It can be hidden very mysterious in the Old until you look at the New and then, oh, there it is. It's sort of like a book that tells you how to solve the puzzle. The New Testament solves the puzzle of the Old. But it seems that in this case here, also tells us directly in the Old Testament what we later will have revealed as a beautiful flower in the New Testament too. And I put at the top of your sheet the Hebrew word mul, which is to cut short and to curtail, and figuratively to destroy selves or to cut down in pieces. And we're going to find that what we are cutting down to pieces is our flesh. And this is what circumcision is a symbol of. So we're going to follow it through the Old Testament as it develops to see where. This is a good way for you to study. When you want to study either a concept or a word, take it from its beginning all the way through to the end, and you'll be very smart, because you'll see what God is doing with that concept. If you want to study healing, sickness, miracles, circumcision, then follow it all the way. See where it first appears. That's always very important. And then follow it through. The Bible defines itself. We don't look for our own little theories, and we don't go to other books to define it for us. We look to the Word of God by the Holy Spirit to help us. So in Genesis 15, I'm going to read the whole chapter because it's one of the most interesting things. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram, notice it's Abram at this point, in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of your own bowels shall be your heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. This is very important passages. God spoke to Abram and said, You will not only have a child, but your descendants will be as great as the stars that you are now looking at in the sky. So great will it be. And Abram believed the Lord, and it was counted for righteousness. Now remember, Abram's our father of faith. He believed what God said, even though it looked ridiculous, even though it looked impossible, sounded impossible. And because Abram believed, it was counted as righteousness. How do we come to the Lord? Through faith. Believing God is who he says he is. And he said to him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give ye this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? This is where it gets interesting. And he said unto him, Take me a heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. These are all the animals you can sacrifice. But the law hasn't come yet, right? But he gave him all the clean animals there that are used for sacrifice. And he took unto him all these, and he divided them in the midst. King James is beautiful. He cut them in half. Okay. He cut all these huge, big animals in half. And he laid each piece one against the other, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. So you've got this bloody mess. Okay, you've got all these animals slain and laying there, cut in half, and the birds of vultures are trying to come down, and Abram's keeping them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said to Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years, that's Egypt. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and you shall be buried in a good old age. What a beautiful promise. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down, and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. Now, between... You've got over here half of a bull and half of a, what, all these things, except the birds aren't cut. And over here, you've got the other half of these animals. And between them comes a smoking furnace and a burning lamp. What do you think that is? Yes. And who is that? That's Jesus or God, the very presence of God. The burning lamp goes between these pieces. And that next verse says, In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, Unto thy seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Cadmonites, the Hittites, I love these, and the Perizzites, and the Rephaim, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Okay. We have learned here that a covenant must be sealed with blood. It always requires the death and the blood sacrifice of something to make a covenant. This starts here and is true throughout the whole Bible. And I could do a whole sermon just on this. Think about it. Here is Abram making the first covenant with God, and it is a blood covenant, and God himself walks between the sacrifices. The ground is covered with blood, and it shadows ahead to Jesus on the cross, with a thief on this side and a thief on this side, and the blood of all mingling below. And God again himself walked between and made a covenant, a new covenant with man. So, something to think about. And we're talking about circumcision, because the next covenant with Abraham, or sign of the covenant, you find in Genesis 17, verse 1, And when Abram was 90 years old and 99, The Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect, and I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. This is what he told him before. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but shall be Abraham, instead its father of many nations. And also the H-A is part of the name of God. It's Sarah, I becomes Sarah also, the A-H. Neither shall my name be any more... Another thing I'm going to point out next week when we begin, as at the time of circumcision, a child is named in the Jewish faith. And it could connect to this, but at this time, God changes Abram's name to Abraham. And I will make thee exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in thy generation, in their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. This is where we begin to... So before God had him cut the animals and walk between as a sign of the covenant, now God is asking Abraham to circumcise the male child, every male child, of the as a sign of this covenant to the Jewish people forever and ever. Again, it's bloody, it's cutting, and it's a sacrifice. And you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant between you and me. So it's very clear. That is a sign of the covenant. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you. So that's when it's done. On the eighth day after a child is born, a male child, of course, every man child in your generations, he that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger which is not of thy seed, if he's living in your house, he cannot be holy without being circumcised, even if he is not Jewish, like if he's a slave in your house. He that is born in thy house and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people, for he hath broken my covenant. He's saying, cut off, and I've looked it up, and it really means death. And so, eventually, it will mean death or hell. It's kind of also, I don't know Hebrew, and I wonder if it's a play on words, cut off. But Paul later in the New Testament talks about the people who are coming around telling the Jews who believe in Jesus they have to be circumcised or they're not Jewish. And he said, I would that they would be cut off for your sakes. And he means made into eunuchs. But, you know, it's a play on words. So, if they do not circumcise, they will die. It's a sign that they have not entered into the covenant with God. It's very serious. That's what I want to look at. Verse 23. And Abram took Ishmael his son, and all that were born in his house, and all that were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the selfsame day as God had said unto him. And Abram was 90 years old and nine when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And the selfsame day was Abraham circumcised and Ishmael his son. And all the men of his house, born in the house, and bought with the money of the stranger were circumcised with him. The flesh must be cut. And that's our theme for these next 2 weeks. And that's what it's a sign of. The flesh must be cut. Let's look at Exodus chapter 4. Now we know, at least we can imagine, it's very painful. Of course, on an 8-year-old child, I mean, an 8-day-old child, it's still painful, but I mean, it's painful to cut the flesh away from your life. Very painful. And there's no shortcut around it, no easy way to do it. And if we do not do it, we have no covenant with God. If you are going to be a fleshy Christian, and not cut that out of your life, you will die. And so we're looking at Exodus chapter 4, verse 19. Exodus chapter 4, verse 19. And the Lord said unto Moses in Midian, Go return into Egypt, for all the men are dead which sought thy life. And Moses took his wife and his sons, and set them upon an ass, and returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. So where we are now is Moses has been 40 years in the desert of Midian after fleeing from Egypt. He had lived in the palace under Pharaoh, was being raised to be Pharaoh, and he knew that he was to deliver the Jewish people. And he tried to do it in his own wisdom. So he killed an Egyptian who was beating up a Jewish man. And he had to flee for his life. So he was 40 years in the desert, and God now appears in the burning bush, and he says, go back. And that's where we are. So he puts his wife and his sons on the donkey to return to Egypt. 21, and the Lord said unto Moses, When you go to return into Egypt, see that you do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand. But I will harden his heart, that he should not let the people go. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, Let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. And it came to pass by the way in the inn, that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Now, isn't this strange? He has just sent him back to Egypt with the super number one mission to free the people from bondage, and God meets him in the way to kill him. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet and said, Surely you are a bloody husband to me. So he let him go, and she said, A bloody husband you are because of the circumcision. Well, what in the world has happened here? Isn't that a strange story? You notice that we're reading things you don't usually hear. And what has happened is that Moses was taking his two sons into Egypt, but they were not circumcised. And therefore, they had to die. Unless he did it. Zipporah, the Midianite wife, realized what had to be done, and she did it and threw the foreskin at him. They had a little fight there. But the point is that there could be no mission, not even Moses could act, without his sons being circumcised, because we're talking about the seriousness of this as a sign of covenant with God and a sign of the cutting off of the flesh. So even though now they're going to go back to Egypt, Egypt's always a symbol of the world. They have to go back in, but they are not part of Egypt, and they must cut off the world and cut off the flesh. Does that every night. She wants to come too. Okay, uncircumcision means death, and uncircumcision means you can't serve God. So that shows us that in that passage. Exodus 6:12. And Moses spake before the Lord, saying, Behold, the children of Israel have not hearkened unto me. How then shall Pharaoh hear me, who am of uncircumcised lips? Whoops, something has happened here. And we moved from what we think circumcision is to talking about uncircumcised lips. And that's what we're going to develop to crescendo in this study. And that is that every part of us must be circumcised. Not literally, but figuratively. That means we must make a covenant with God with every part of our body to cut off the flesh, to serve Him with all the parts of us. Moses obviously learned what circumcision means by this time, and he has applied it to his mouth. And he says, I don't have lips that are holy. Now, none of us do we? But the Holy Spirit will anoint our mouth for him, but we need to constantly submit it. And every time anyone sees God, they say, oh, Isaiah said, I have unclean lips. And remember, the angel took the coal and cleansed from the fire of God and put it on his tongue and burned away the flesh, so to speak. So Moses talks about uncircumcised lips. And what I'm trying to show you is the Old Testament does have clues for us of what circumcision really is, what Abraham was really about with God. Now we go to Exodus 12. Verse 43. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. There shall no stranger eat thereof, but every man's servant that is bought for money, when you have circumcised him, then he shall eat. In other words, no one could partake of the Passover except circumcised females and circumcised males. So they couldn't partake of this Passover feast, even if they were not Jewish, but wanted to partake, were slaves or strangers walking through who wanted to join the feast. A foreigner and a hired servant shall not eat thereof. I lost my place. 43 and 44 and 48. And when a stranger shall sojourn with thee and will keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, then let him come near and keep it, and he shall be as one that is born in the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. Now, since we're getting so smart on the feast days, we realize that Passover is Jesus. And, you know, he was crucified on the Passover. No one who is uncircumcised shall partake of Jesus. No one who does not cut off his flesh shall partake of the Lord. So you see how the case is building here for the importance of, what does this mean, though? Leviticus 12, next book, verse 2. Exodus 12, verse 2. This is, you can praise the Lord, we're not under the law. And the Lord said unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a woman has conceived seed and borne a man-child, then she shall be unclean 7 days. According to the days of the separation for her infirmity shall she be unclean. And in the 8th day the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. And she shall then continue in the blood of her purifying 33 days. She shall touch no hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary, until the days of her purifying be fulfilled. Wow. So the woman, after bearing the child, had to 8 days remain apart from everybody, and then the circumcision, and then 33 more days. She had to be separate. But the point is that there was a separation of the mother and child for 8 days, and a purification of them, and then the circumcision, or the dedication to God, because the male child was dedicated to God at the time of circumcision, symbolizing the covenant with God and the cutting off of his flesh. Leviticus 19:23. And when you shall come into the land and shall have planted all manner of trees for food, then you shall count the fruit thereof as uncircumcised. 3 years shall it be as uncircumcised to you, and it shall not be eaten of. But in the 4th year all the fruit thereof shall be holy, to praise the Lord withal. So, uncircumcision means unclean and unacceptable to God. Okay? When we live a life that is uncircumcised, when we live a life that is fleshy, and we have not cut off the things of the world, we are unclean and unacceptable to the Lord. Leviticus 26, verse 40. And if they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers, that was the first time I actually found that in there, even though I always tell people to pray for deliverance, to confess our sins and the sins of our fathers. They also did it in the law. And if they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their trespasses which they trespassed against me, and that also they have walked contrary to me, and that I have also walked contrary unto them, and have brought them into the land of their enemies. In other words, when we aren't walking with God, God brings enemies in our land. That's demons. If then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, and they then accept the punishment of their iniquity, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my servant Isaac, and also my covenant with Abraham will I remember, and I will remember the land. Now here is what really we're going to find out in the Old in the New Testament is what the main meaning of circumcision, the heart. But we're also going to look at every part of our body by the end. And even in the Old Testament, it talks about uncircumcised hearts, because that's really what it's about. Have you made your heart covenant with God? Did you mean it from the inside? Was it just an outward ritual? And if it was an outward ritual, you have an uncircumcised heart. If you have an uncircumcised heart, it says that you are walking contrary to God, and God is walking contrary to you, and there are enemies in your land. So we must come back, confess our sins, the sins of our forefathers, and ask the Lord to cleanse our hearts, and then our covenant is secured again. Now, people will argue that in the Old Testament, we had all these things to do, and in the New Testament, Jesus did it all, and there's nothing for you to do. But it's not really true that way. And so we still must circumcise our flesh in the New Covenant, or we're unacceptable and unclean. We still will have enemies in our land if we are not circumcised. In any part of our body, we have left a doorway open to the devil to come on in. Okay, so the important thing here is that it's hearts. And that is developed in the next verse, which is Deuteronomy 10. The Old and New Testaments really aren't as different as you might be led to believe at times. God is the same always, right? Yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Deuteronomy. Donna, if you want to get a Bible, there's a whole bunch in the kitchen. Deuteronomy 10, verse 12. I want you all to get there. Thank you, Kira. Deuteronomy 10, 12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes which I command thee this day for thy good. Am I in the right place? 10, 12. Yeah, I'm going to go on and read. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord thy Lord's, thy God, the earth also with all that is therein. Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all people, as it is this day. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked. For the Lord your God is the God of gods, and the Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regards not the persons, nor takes reward. He does execute judgment of the fatherless and the widow, and loves the stranger, in giving him food and raiment. Love ye therefore the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. Then thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, him shall you serve, to him shall you cleave, and swear by his name. He is thy praise, he is thy God, that hath done for thee these great and terrible things which thine eyes have seen. Thy fathers went down into Egypt with 70 persons, and now the Lord thy God has made thee as the stars of heaven for multitude. And so there we really have it. Circumcise your heart, and it tells you how, like in verse 12, fearing God, walking in his ways, loving him, serving him with all your heart and your soul. So we must circumcise our soul unto the Lord. It says, love the Lord with all your heart, with all your mind. These are things we must circumcise unto God to serve him. And that's what it's about. Verse 20, fearing the Lord and cleaving to him and swearing by his name, he is your praise, he is your God. That's circumcision of the heart. So it's really clear even there in the Old Testament. And you think, oh my gosh, I can't do that. And then we tend to think, well, in the law we had to do it, but in the New Testament Jesus did it all, and he did. But he also did it all in the Old Testament. So look at Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. And the Lord thy God, Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart. So again, it tells you it's the heart. And who will do it? God. Who walked between the pieces to make covenant with Abraham? Who hung between the thieves to make covenant for us in the new covenant? God himself. There's no one else who can or who has the power. So God will circumcise your heart. But, you know, we have to be willing. We have to do like Abraham, that self-same day, that very moment we say, yes, God, here am I. Cut it off. Cut it away. Whatever you want. Whatever I don't need. And so God will do it, but we must allow him. So the Lord thy God will circumcise thy heart and the heart of your seed to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. Remember, uncircumcised equals death. Circumcision equals life. And it's the same in the New Testament, as we'll see next week. God will do it. Joshua 5. Verse 2. Joshua has just entered the Jordan with the Canaan into the land of Canaan with the people of Israel. Not the same people that started out. Only two were the same, Joshua and Caleb. All the rest were a new bunch. So guess what they hadn't done? Right? So they cannot enter the land until they're circumcised. The land is a symbol of the fullness of God, the promised land. For the Christian, it's the Christian life. So, Joshua 5, verse 2. At that time the Lord said unto Joshua, make thee sharp knives, and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. Now, it doesn't mean you can't be circumcised a second time. It means the first time was in with that first bunch of people, but they're all dead. So that's what it means. And Joshua made him sharp knives and circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. It sounds like a place. And this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise. All the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even all the men of war, died in the wilderness by the way after they came out of Egypt. Now all the people that came out were circumcised, but all the people that were born in the wilderness by the way as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people that were men of war which came out of Egypt were consumed, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord sware that he would not show them the land, which the Lord sware unto their fathers that he would give us, a land that flows with milk and honey. And their children, whom he raised up in their stead, them Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not circumcised them by the way. And it came to pass, when they had done circumcising all the people, they abode in their places in the camp till they were whole. And the Lord said to Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you, wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. Gilgal means rolling away like a wheel. It's a wheel or a whirlwind. And the places in Hebrew are always named for what happened there. Even the names of children represent certain things about them. Hebrew's beautiful that way. And so God rolled away their shame when they got circumcised at that spot, and he called that spot Gilgal. A lot happens there in the Bible from then on. Even Saul was there at Gilgal before then too. And so the reproach of Egypt was rolled away. Egypt is the symbol of the world. See how consistent it is? I want to point out another thing to you too. The first generation that came out of Egypt were circumcised in their flesh, but they didn't obey God, did they? So they weren't circumcised in their heart. And what happened? They died. So just because you have the outward form, it's not important. What's important is the inward form, even in those days. So the circumcision itself didn't get you to heaven. You have to give God your heart and your life, your mind and your very self. And if you'll notice down in that same chapter, verse 13, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and there was a man with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as the captain of the Lord of hosts, I am now come. And we know who that is. And Joshua fell on his face to earth and worshipped and said, what saith my Lord to his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, loose the shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. We studied this when we did the angel of the Lord. This is Jesus here, God himself. We don't worship anyone else. And no one else says, take off your shoes. This is holy ground. We recognize that from the burning bush. The Bible's helpful that way. But what I got out of that is after the circumcision, Joshua was already, but after the circumcision, we can see Jesus. When we cut off the flesh from our life, we can see God. And same in the Passover symbolism. No one could eat of the Passover who wasn't circumcised. This is the symbolism of these 10 days we're in of repentance right now. We are to, as Moshe Rosen said, dredge our souls of all the filth so that God can flow through and clear the ways of navigation. So that was interesting. As you need to, of course, go back during the week because we go, I want you to read all the scriptures around these. You'll get even more. Let's go to Jeremiah. See, I promise to be easier on you. Jeremiah. After Isaiah. is Jeremiah. And it's chapter 4. Starting at verse 1. If you will return, O Israel, says the Lord, return unto me. If you will put away your abominations out of my sight, then shall you not remove. And that means you won't be captured. And in New Testament terms, I would say then you won't get demons. Because that's where we're put in captivity today. So if you remove your abominations, you will remove demonic bondage from your life. And you shall swear, the Lord liveth, in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness. And the nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground. I love that. And remember, we're talking about the heart. Break up that hard ground that has never been tilled so that the seeds of the word can grow in there and bear fruit. Break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. We learn from the parables of Jesus, thorns are the cares of the world. Remember in the parable of the sower? And verse 4, circumcise yourselves to the Lord, and take away the foreskins of your heart. So it really is in the Old Testament, just as in the New. We're going to learn about the New next week. When we return to God, when we put away our abominations, the sins, the fleshy attitudes, the things that we're doing, hearing, looking at, the people that we're with that don't please God, the music that we have that doesn't please God, when we put away these things, then we are circumcising ourselves unto the Lord. And then there's life and not death. It can be in a small area, and maybe you only have death in a little part of your life with Christ. Maybe you have death in 20 parts. You know, of course, we're ignorant of much. God shows us. But I mean, what we know. We can only operate from what we know, not the unknown sins. We pray for forgiveness for the unknown things. But God's too gracious to reveal everything. Talking about what we know, maybe we have death in 10 areas or 20 areas of our life. But I tell you, if you proceed in the path of death, you will ultimately go to hell, even if you said a prayer. Because if you never circumcised your life unto the Lord, there is no covenant. If you continue to walk in uncircumcision, you will ultimately will die. You will not go to heaven. And so if you just let more and more demons into your life and more disobedience, the job of the demons is to destroy you. They will destroy you and ultimately send you to hell. So now let's go to chapter 6 of Jeremiah, verse 23. No, 10. Sorry. 6:10. To whom shall I speak and give warning, that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot listen. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach, and they have no delight in it. This is what started me on this study. And I was going through the Bible on my daily reading, and I came to uncircumcised ears. And I thought, how interesting. I want to know what this is about. So I began to dig in, and it was just incredible. So our ears can be uncircumcised to the Lord. And by the end of the study, we're going to see that every part of our body can be. We must dedicate everything to the Lord in every area. And so it talks about uncircumcised ears, our ears that can't hear God, and they can't listen, they don't obey. Okay. And in verse 15 of that same chapter, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I shall visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, stand you in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Also I set a watchman over you, saying, hearken, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. That's your uncircumcised ear. Therefore hear, ye nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, and so on. So we're talking about listening to God, and also it's talking about not listening to certain other things. I mean, we could take any aspect of this study and go. We're not to listen to gossips. We're not to listen to liars. We're not to give ear to evil men. You know, what are you supposed to listen to? What aren't you? Ask the Lord. Ask God to circumcise your ears so that they hear him. Of course, I believe you need to bind spirits of deafness in spiritual deafness, so that, because the devil tries to twist what you hear, and then he makes it come in wrong or not get to your mind, or, you know, block it sometimes, or you find yourself dozing or trancing out in Bible studies or when you're trying to read the word or something. So then you've got to come against that. Lord, circumcise my ears to hear you. And that hearing also means obeying. When you hear it, you can't just be a hearer and not a doer. You know. So think about these aspects. So Jeremiah talks about uncircumcised ears. And then in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23, thus saith the Lord, those are strong words, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Aren't those things of the flesh? Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, which exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will punish all them which are circumcised with the uncircumcised. Egypt, Judah and Edom and the children of Ammon and Moab, all that are in the utmost corners that dwell in the wilderness. For all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in the heart. So he's saying he's going to pour out judgment. When he pours judgment, he's going to pour judgment on the uncircumcised, which are pagan nations. They don't know God. Usually when we speak of the uncircumcised, we mean those who don't know God. In the days of Israel, it was only Israel who knew God. Now we have a Gentile church age. Praise the Lord. But when judgment comes, he's going to judge those that don't know God in this world. But he's also going to judge those who know God, who are circumcised in the foreskin, but they're not circumcised in the heart. And I believe they will be thrown into the great tribulation. I believe there will be many Christians in the tribulation. They will be Christians in name only. That'd be the majority, really. But they have never circumcised their hearts. Okay? It's heavy. It gets heavier as we go into Ezekiel. Huh? Ah. The word of God cuts. It's intended to circumcise you. It says that the word of God is sharp. It's a sword. And what does it do? It cuts between soul and spirit. It cuts the flesh from the spirit. And that's circumcision. And that's what the word of God intends to do. It should offend you. It should offend your flesh. But then we want to be obedient to it. Ezekiel 32, verse 17. It came to pass in the 12th year, in the 15th day of the month, that the word of God came unto me, saying, Son of man, wail for the multitude of Egypt. Remember, Egypt's the world. I think this is just as timely today as it was for Ezekiel. I think we should be weeping for this world, interceding for this world, for the judgment is about to come. He says, wail for the multitude of Egypt, and cast them down, even her, in the daughters and the daughters of the famous nations, unto the nether parts of the earth, with them that go down to the pit. That's hell. Whom dost thou pass in beauty? It's speaking of Egypt here, the nation, but we have a right to speak of it in the other sense because the Bible tells us that Egypt represents the world. And the world can look beautiful and alluring. It does to the people of the world. It doesn't to you. The longer you go in Christ, looks like a pit already. But it's speaking of Egypt. Whom do you pass in beauty? Go down and be laid with the uncircumcised. They shall fall in the midst of them that are slain by the sword. She is delivered to the sword. This is what happens to uncircumcised. They are delivered to the sword. Draw her and all her multitudes. The strong among the mighty shall speak to him out of the midst of hell with them that help them. They are gone down, they lie uncircumcised, slain by the sword. Asher is there and all her company, his graves are about him. What did I say? Uncircumcision is death. Graves. All of them slain, fallen by the sword, whose graves are set in the sides of the pit, and her company is round about her grave. All of them slain, fallen by the sword, which caused terror in the land of the living. There is Elam and all her multitude round about her grave, all of them slain, fallen by the sword, which are gone down uncircumcised into the nether parts of the earth, which caused their terror in the land of the living. Yet have they borne their shame with them that go down to the pit. They have set her a bed in the midst of the slain with all her multitude. Her graves are round about him, all of them uncircumcised, slain by the sword, though their terror was caused in the land of the living. Yet have they borne their shame with them that go down to the pit. He is put in the midst of them that be slain. There is Meshach, Tubal, and all her multitude. Her graves are round about him, all of them uncircumcised, slain by the sword, though they caused their terror in the land of the living. And they shall not lie with the mighty that are fallen, of the uncircumcised, which are gone down to hell with their weapons of war. And they have laid their swords under their heads, but their iniquities shall be upon their bones, though they were a terror of the mighty in the land of the living. Yea, thou shalt be broken in the midst of the uncircumcised, and shall lie with them that are slain with the sword. There is Edom, her kings, all her princes, with their might laid by them that were slain by the sword, which shall lie with the uncircumcised and with them that go down to the pit. There are the princes of the north, all of them, all of the Zidonians, which are gone down with the slain. With their terror they are ashamed of their might. They lie uncircumcised with them that be slain by the sword and bear their shame with them that go down to the pit. Pharaoh shall see them and be comforted over all his multitude, even Pharaoh and all his army slain by the sword, saith the Lord God. For I have caused my terror in the land of the living, and he shall be laid in the midst of the uncircumcised, with them that are slain with the sword, even Pharaoh and all his multitude, saith the Lord God. Now, God doesn't repeat himself that often in the Bible. But he sure does here. In case you don't get it, the uncircumcised end up in hell. Uncircumcision means death. An ultimate death would be hell. It's a serious thing. It's a sign of the covenant with the Lord. Let's look at Ezekiel 44, verse 6. In order to have a covenant with the Lord, you've got to have a painful cutting of the flesh. And it's continuous. Ezekiel 44, 6. Thou shalt say to the rebellious, even to the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, O ye house of Israel, let it suffice you of all your abominations, in that you have brought into my sanctuary strangers, uncircumcised in heart. Could you close the door? Uncircumcised in heart. And close the door, please. Oh. In that you have brought, let's start back. Verse 6. And you shall say to the rebellious, even to the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, O ye house of Israel, let it suffice you of all your abominations, in that you have brought into my sanctuary strangers uncircumcised in heart and uncircumcised in flesh, to be in my sanctuary to pollute it, even my house, when you offer my bread and the fat and the blood, and they have broken my covenant because of all your abominations, and you have not kept charge of my holy things, but you have set keepers of my charge in my sanctuary for yourselves. Thus saith the Lord God, no stranger, uncircumcised in heart, nor uncircumcised in flesh, shall enter into my sanctuary of any stranger that is among the children of Israel. God is saying, you can be right in the church. You can be right in the house of God. You could be a minister. These were some of them priests offering the fat on the sacrifices. And he says, if you are uncircumcised in heart, I do not know you. So he makes twice here that you can be uncircumcised in flesh. Those would be people who don't know God. Or you could know God but be uncircumcised in heart. And you get the same judgment. So it's something we need to seek our continually in our lives, to ask God to cut off whatever is displeasing to him, that we would not pollute any part of our walk with God. Remember, in the New Testament, he tells us, don't offer sacrifices at the altar if there's someone that doesn't there's an unforgiveness in your heart. And that, you know, offering sacrifices at the altar could be doing any ministry, any type of ministry whatsoever. But if in your heart there's bitterness, or you even know that someone is at odds with you, you better go reconcile it first. It's the same ideas. In fact, from each scripture, there are many that flow out. So we're just looking at the principle. But to close, we're going to look at three in the New Testament. So let's go to Romans. And next week we'll be all in the New Testament. Romans 8. Verse 5. Are we all there? For they that are after the flesh, those would be uncircumcised. They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded, flesh-minded, is death. Is that different from what we read? It's exactly the same. To be fleshly-minded is death, but to be spiritually-minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is at war against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So they that are in the flesh cannot please God. See, if you're uncircumcised in any area, if you're fleshly in your mind, if you're fleshly in your heart, if you're fleshly in any aspect, your ears, your mouth, the company you keep, the books you read, the music you listen to, the places you go, you cannot please God in that area. That's pretty plain that it's the same thing. And verse 13, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Can we kill the flesh? Yes. Through the Spirit. And we have the power to do it. God doesn't call us to something and not give us the power to do it. In fact, it's already done at the cross, but you know good and well that every day we must reckon it dead. You're dead. You're dead. You're dead in whatever area of life it is. Flesh equals death. It's the formula here. That's what circumcision is about. In Romans 13:14, it says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. That's how you do it. Of course, if you read the whole chapter, you'll know even more. And if you read the whole Bible, you'll know even more. But we put on the Lord Jesus. Every morning, let's put him on. Take him with us wherever we go. He's with us anyway. Sometimes we just shut him out, though, and pretend he's not. Put on Jesus. The whole armor is Jesus. The helmet and the shield and the sword. And it says, make no provision for the flesh. Don't let the flesh have an opening. If you know you're weak, let's say you at dances, you're fleshy. You know, it's part of the life that you had before you knew Christ, then don't go to dances. If you know that movies give you nightmares or dreams of lust, don't go to movies. If you know that when you go to visit your family, you have certain problems, be cautious. Don't just walk in. Pray first if you're to go. Pray protection when you go. Don't make provision for the flesh. If you know there's certain situations which make you extremely angry, don't try to do something about controlling these areas of your life. Now, your flesh is still going to be tested in areas you cannot control. But as far as possible, make no provision for the flesh. Don't get alone with your boyfriend night after night in situations. Nobody can control their flesh. It is an untamed devil. And so if you make provision for it, you're going to be in trouble with your flesh, believe me. So don't allow those things to happen as much as humanly possible. I'm going to read it once more. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Okay, and the last scripture, Galatians 5:16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, That means not caring who sees you sin, like gay parades. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, sedition, heresy, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. That's not even a complete list. I could do a study on each word that would be interesting. But this is what's in your flesh, all of us. Don't be surprised when you think, I want to kill that person. Where did that come from? I've been walking with God 20 years. Yeah, but your flesh is not redeemed. Okay, in the flesh are these things. They are your continual enemy. What must we do to the flesh? Cut it off. Is it painful? Yes. Do I really want to get angry at my husband? Yes. But what do? I say, I cut that off. I crucify that. I circumcise that. Lord, I will come under the Spirit, and I say the Spirit is love and peace and gentleness and kindness, and therefore I will not allow my anger out. So that's walking a circumcised life. If you allow these things in your heart just carelessly, you're going to be in deep trouble. Okay, but that's not the end of the story. Finishing that verse, of which I tell you before, as I have told you in times past, that they which do these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. People say, well, I'm going to be drunk, drunken. It doesn't matter. God will forgive me. I'm going to keep on fornicating, taking drugs. I'm going to keep on being angry. It doesn't matter. I'm forgiven. Those who do these things habitually, now, I'm not saying once in, habitually, with no regard for circumcising them, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But, I love that word. Praise the Lord for the grace of that word. But, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh, or circumcised the flesh, with the affections and lusts. And if we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another and envying one another. It's walking in the circumcised life. Put on, you notice the words like let and put on and do means you have a part. God's just not going to do it, even though God does it. Soon as you do one little thing, what is that thing? Give him your willingness. Cut it off. Cut it out. God will circumcise you. Okay? And so we must walk in the circumcised life. I like to think of these as two closets of clothes. I would, wouldn't I? And I can choose to put on these smelly, filthy, black things of the list of the flesh, or the beautiful, shiny garments of the Spirit. And that's hundreds of times a day as situations come up. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you, Father, for teaching us and guiding us. And we do not want doctrines of demons. We do not want doctrines of men. We want to unteach what we've been taught, even if we've been taught in church, and it does not match up to the Bible. Lord, this is more serious than we've been shown. We thank you, Lord, that your grace has saved us. And by grace, we walk. And by your grace, we do everything. But Lord, we must do something. And we must circumcise our hearts unto you. Lord, we do that right now. And we pray that this week you will show us areas of flesh that are an abomination to you, that have been polluting your sanctuary. And we are your temple. We are your sanctuary, for you dwell in there. Lord, there are rooms that are dark and dingy and full of demons. And God, we open the door to those rooms. We open them. And we let your light come. And we let you walk in and cut it out and clean it up. And Father, no matter how much it hurts to face the truth of it or to let it go, we offer our willingness. Lord, your will, not ours, be done. It's Gethsemane. It's drops of blood. It's sweating blood, Lord, to kill the flesh. And we pray, whatever areas it is that you are so sad about and so sickened by, Lord, that you will show us this week in your gentle, loving way by the power of your Spirit. And I pray that no one here will go out in the flesh and do this. And we are not to look for our own areas, God, but by your Spirit and in your pure and gentle way. And if it isn't pure and gentle and peaceable, then it's Satan. And we don't want any guff from you, Satan, in this area. God, when it's God showing us, then we will accept it in love. And if it's not, then we rebuke it as the devil and a spirit of condemnation. We want none of that. But Lord, cleanse us. Cleanse us and circumcise our minds, our ears, our hearts, our hands, our lips, our eyes, our feet, our attitudes, our thoughts. And God, circumcise the people out of our lives that need to go. And circumcise the television shows that have to go, the music that has to go, whatever has to go. Not because it's legalistic, but because God has shown it, that for you, it is sin. And Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit. Fill us with your peace. Fill us with your love right now. And make these words we have learned living, life-changing. May your word cut between soul and spirit, circumcising the soulish, the fleshly, from our lives, that we may walk in the Spirit, and nothing can touch us when we walk in the Spirit. We have a life of peace. We want to do away with the things of death and have more life. Praise you, Lord. In fact, as these areas are being brought to our minds, we tell them to go, and the demons with them, in the name of Jesus. And we break the bondage of death in those areas from our life. Fill us with life in those areas, the life of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.